I'm always impressed by the deep theology in many of the Christmas hymns. I think sometimes we get caught up in the season and we don't remember the depth of what the teaching from the Scriptures is all about. That God would come in the flesh, to have nails pierced into his hands and a spear into his side, that he might be alienated from the Father on the cross out of his great love for us. What an amazing theology. What an amazing truth God has done for his people. Brothers and sisters, our text this morning is John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 through 13. We began this new series last week looking at the first five verses as well as verse 14. And one thing that I want to point out, which we'll mention a little bit in the sermon, but I want us to be aware of, is that we'll be talking about the writer of the text, whose name is John, and we'll be talking about a witness who is coming into the world, whose name is John. And the witness coming into the world is John the Baptist. And so we want to be aware. Sometimes I might be using the name John, and I want us to be aware that if I'm talking about what the text says, I'm talking about the writer, when I'm talking about the witness coming into the world who gave testimony of Jesus Christ, I'm talking about John the Baptist. And also last week we talked about the Son of God being called the Word of God, being called also the light and the life of God. And we'll be using that terminology again this week, and I'm just pointing that out so that we're not confused as to sometimes when I'm using those different wordings, those different terms. Let us ask the Lord now to bless the reading and the preaching of his word. Heavenly Father, we come to this great text, this magnificent gospel according to the Apostle John. And we pray that as we study it today and as we study it in the weeks and months coming up, that we would be more impressed with the magnificence of Jesus Christ, our precious Savior and your dear Son. Let us be impressed by the love of God that you have for us, by the power of the Holy Spirit working in us to draw us to Christ and ultimately to God himself. And so, Father, use this text today to remind us of your immense love for us, your fatherly care, and give us the grace to honor you as it is read and we hear it, and as we hear it preached. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And this is the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, we are facing a new year today, aren't we? 2023. I wonder what it will bring. What are your plans for this new year? New job? A new house? Fixing up the old one? Going back to school? Joining a gym? Whatever your plans, there's a purpose for them, isn't there? I mean, after all, no one takes actions or makes plans without a good reason, at least not in their own mind. And so it is with God as well. When God made man and women, he did so with a purpose in mind. He sent the Lord Jesus Christ into this world with a purpose in mind. And I want us to look at that purpose today to see how it might apply to our lives in this upcoming year. As we turn to our text then, I would like us to take notice that God's purpose was to be a father to his children. And so I'm initially going to look at verse 12, and then we'll go back to verse 6. But it says in verse 12, to all who did receive him, to all who believed in his name, that is, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, when God created the universe, he didn't simply create for the purpose of making things. He didn't call the universe into existence simply to show the angels his mighty power. He didn't need to make anything in order to make his glory known. He resides in glory and is glorious himself. God created the universe for a purpose. He created the universe as a habitat for humanity. He created human beings in his own image and in his own likeness. And so he made them to have dominion over the natural world. They were, in effect, his viceroy, his royal governors. Yet human beings are not simply here to take care of the earth, even though that is one of our tasks. God's purpose in making us was to make a people for himself. In other words, God's purpose was to have children made in his image with whom he could have a family relationship. From the very beginning, God meant to share a loving parent-child relationship with humanity, with you and with me. Scripture tells us that God is love, and it is his nature to express love. In creating humanity and bringing you into existence, his desire is to love you. His desire is to love us. In saying that, it's important to understand that he didn't need to create people in order to express love. From all eternity, love was shared within the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. God is always complete within himself. He needs nothing outside of himself. He didn't need us in order to perfect his divinity or in order to fulfill his desire to love. He had all of that already. You could say then that God made you simply for your own benefit, so you could experience the joy of knowing God intimately. In other words, it was a gracious act on God's part to even make creatures in his own image and likeness. As we noted last week, it was the Word of God, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, through whom the Father made all things. He was the Father's creative agent. But something happened after man was made that changed everything. Man rebelled against God. Sin entered the world. And the loving relationship between God and humanity was ruptured. It was broken drastically. Now, in our fallen state, it is impossible for humanity to relate to God as originally intended. It's equally impossible for us to glorify or to enjoy God in a fallen state. We're overcome with spiritual darkness. Because of that, we are in desperate need of a divine light if we're ever to be restored to God, if we're ever to know him. And yet, God's love and grace toward humanity never ceases. And so in the history of the world, God sent a witness to testify of the light. And that brings us to verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, as we saw last week, this light, and as I mentioned a minute ago, this light was the Word, the Son of God. He would be made flesh and come to a lost and blind humanity. But when he came, who would know him? If we're blinded by the darkness, who would know him when he would come? How would anyone recognize him? Well, God could solve that dilemma. He would send a man, a witness, a prophet, to testify that the light had come into the world. And this witness is traditionally, in throughout Christian church, been called John the Baptist. It wasn't John the Presbyterian, but we'll just have to ignore that. He was John the Baptist. He came to prepare the hearts of men to believe on the Son of God. Now, in our way of thinking, John came as a rather unusual man. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, we read there that John came wearing a garment of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, eating locusts and wild honey. But John wasn't just some eccentric character in the Bible. There was a purpose for all that. He was wearing the clothing of a prophet. You see, John came, and if he looked as though he was a man out of this world, he was bringing a message to this world that was out of this world, a message from God himself. And it had been 400 years in the history of Israel since God had spoken to them through a prophet. And now John was here speaking again. God was speaking again through him. And what was previously predicted then by the prophets of old was now about to come to pass as John was preaching. John didn't come, though, to give a witness to himself. He was merely an instrument. He came to bear witness of what the world needed most and what it still needs most. And what it needed most was coming. You know, the Greeks at the time had their philosophers. And while these may have sounded good, their wisdom was simply a counterfeit wisdom. It still left man in darkness and in spiritual death. And the Jews had their Pharisees. And while these were considered holy men, they were really no help in giving life to those who were in bondage to sin and spiritually dead. And even John was only a voice crying in the wilderness, telling people to get ready for the coming of the Lord. What the world needed and what the world needs today is the coming of Christ, the coming of the Lord who is the light of life. And John's message was that the light of Christ was coming into the world, but the world did not know him. Our text says in verses 9 and 10, the true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. This light is the Son of God, not just a new religion, not just some new philosophy, not a set of rules, but God in the flesh coming into the world that John proclaimed. And in contrast to anything else the world might have to offer us, Christ Jesus alone enlightens the mind so that people can come to God through the gospel, through the good news preached of Christ. And as John cried out to prepare for the coming of Christ, the Son of God then was stepping onto the stage of human history as Jesus of Nazareth. This Jesus was no phantom, as the early heretics would have said. He was no spirit being. He was a flesh and blood man, a human being like everyone sitting here in this church today. Verse 10 says that the world was made through him, pointing back to him as the Son of God through whom all things were created, and yet he became what he made. Isn't that interesting? He was the creator, and yet he became what he created. And yet he didn't relinquish his divinity in doing so. You see, brothers and sisters, the creation had been corrupted by sin, and to redeem creation, he had to become creation. Do you remember the account of Moses in the book of Exodus? It's a good illustration of what I'm trying to get across here. Moses was a Hebrew, of course, a Hebrew baby. And when he was born, there had been a decree by Pharaoh that all the young males of the Hebrew race were to be murdered. And so his parents hid him in a basket and put him in the bulrushes, and he was found by no one other than Pharaoh's daughter herself. And she took him home and raised him in her household to be royalty in Egypt. But God had other plans. God had chosen Moses to be the redeemer of his people out of the bondage of slavery. And what did Moses do? Well, he left behind, when he got older, he left behind the riches of Egypt, choosing instead to identify himself with the people of God. Now, the illustration here is that so too, the Son of God left the riches of glory to enter into this broken world that he made to identify with sinful humanity, even though he himself was without sin. But do you see what our text says? The world did not know him. The world did not know him. In his commentary on this passage, Herman Ritterboss writes, "The world did not know him, not because he was a stranger, but because the world was estranged to him. As I said, the world was shrouded in darkness and unable to recognize who the Lord Jesus was when he came into the world." Now, what does the text mean when it speaks of the world here? Well, it's not talking simply about impersonal matter, but it is talking about the human race. It's speaking of people who are the very objects of God's eternal love. They should have known him, but they would not know him. You see, they refused him. They rejected him. They were hostile to Christ. They stood aloof from him. They were the living fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah that reads, "He was despised and we esteemed him not." The world would not have him. And brothers and sisters, we still see that today in our world, don't we? More and more people are becoming unaffiliated with the church. Militant atheism has had its impact on our society. The decline of sexual mores has added to the confusion, and sadly, and if truth be told, the failure of the church has even given many an excuse, not a legitimate excuse, but an excuse nevertheless, to apostatize. If there was ever a need for Christians to be a voice crying in the wilderness, it is now. It is now. There is a need in this world for Christians to rise up as a witness to the Christ who had come in to this world. But what was even worse than rejection by the pagan world of his day was that he came into a world where his own rejected him. In verse 11 it says, "He came to his own and his own people did not receive him." See, Jesus Christ was born a Hebrew. He was a Jew. He was a member of the commonwealth of Israel. Israel had received the law and the prophets. All of this was pointing to the Christ who was to come. They were God's chosen and special people after all, and Christ himself was one of them. He was a child of Abraham in the flesh. He was the prophesied son of David, and yet his own people would not have him. they rejected him. I think one of the most ironic accounts in all of Scripture is found in John chapter 19, where Pontius Pilate orders the inscription to be put, to be placed on the cross of Jesus Christ that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." But do you remember what the Jewish leaders themselves did when they saw that plaque, that inscription? They went to Pilate and they requested that he change the wording. They said, change it to say, "This man said, I am the King of the Jews." And do you remember what Pilate responded? "What I have written, I have written." Isn't it amazing? And isn't it utterly amazing that even Pontius Pilate gave more credence to Jesus than the religious leaders of his own people, the people who should have known him when he came? What a tragic fulfillment of another prophecy in Isaiah chapter 1, the second and third verses, that reads, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children I have reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand." So one commentator pointed out, they were guilty as charged. Guilty as charged is the creature against the Creator, humanity against its Redeemer, and Israel against its God. So the whole world was guilty for the rejection of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the text ended here, if this is all that the writer of the Gospel of John had written, we would have absolutely no hope. What a desperate world we would live in if this is all that the Gospel of John had said. We would be living in an utter hell. And yet, with God, we are never without hope. We see in verses 12 and 13 that the Father's purpose is still accomplished through His Son. Verse 12 begins with that all-important but little word, "but." But basically what it's saying is, but everyone, but not everyone, rejected Him. The world and even Israel may turn away from Christ, but there were still individuals that swam against the current of the world. There was still that remnant that God always seems to have throughout Scripture. But who were they? Who were these people? Who was this remnant? Well, they were those who believed in His name. They accepted Him for who He was and who Jesus claimed to be. These are the ones who welcomed the light and who welcome it even now. Welcome Christ even now. They receive Him by faith. Augustine once wrote that there was no one so evil that God will not receive their faith. These are those to whom Christ has given the right and the privilege of being children of God. One writer noted, "No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and no one becomes a child of God except by the Son." And God is very emphatic. We can become children of God, but we do not become children of God by any worldly means. He says it's not by blood. In other words, it's not by ethnic descent. Brothers and sisters, I have bad news for you. You are not a child of God because you are an American citizen, or because your ancestors were born in a certain country. It's not by natural birth. It's not by the will of the flesh, the writer says. It's not by human decision. It's not by the will of man, he says. After all, how could any of these things be the means of us becoming children of God? The world in which we live and our own fallen nature is utterly incapable of changing our own hearts and bringing us to Christ. Left to ourselves, we would remain wandering in this world far away from God and continuing to stiff arm him, pushing him away as strongly as we possibly could. As John Calvin commented, even our faith, though, is a work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in none but the children of God. So our faith is given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it is a trait of a person who is truly a child of God. It comes then by the grace of the Holy Spirit. And so what does that mean for us, except that we are entirely dependent upon God for it all? We owe it all to God. We owe it all to our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, it's right here then that hope does not disappoint us. God himself fulfills his purpose to be a father to us. Not through our own choices or designs, but received by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit through whom we receive the light of the Word of God. Now, brothers and sisters, we are facing a new year. And none of us knows what 2023 will bring. Some of us may experience wonderful things that we never expected or thought were possible in our lives. Some may face sorrows and heartache that they wouldn't wish on their worst enemy. And others might simply see 2023 as just another year. But whatever may come, if we have received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, you will face this year as a child of God. As your pastor, I want you to know that whatever you face in this world, your Father will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Whatever you enjoy in this world, every good gift, every perfect gift you receive will come down to you from your Father in heaven, whose love for you never changes. Regardless of what we do, God's love for us, if we are Christians, if we are trusting in Christ as our Savior, God's love for us will never change. It will not diminish one day to the next. He won't stop loving you because you fall flat on your face and need to be forgiven once again. His love for you will never change. Even now, you are God's precious child through the grace of Christ, and yet there is even something greater that's still to come. No matter what great things you might experience from the Lord in 2023, there is something even greater that is approaching. If John the Baptist could cry out, "Prepare for the coming of the Lord," Scripture today tells us the coming, there is something coming that is even greater than what John was preaching. The Apostle John, writing his first letter to the church, tells us what it is. He says, "What you will be," not what you are now, even though you might be a believer, "what you will be has not yet appeared. But when Christ appears again, you shall be like him. You shall be like him because you shall see him as he is." In other words, you shall see him in all his glory. And you will be transformed into the glory of Christ himself. An amazing treasure God is promising to every person who is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has been born again by the Spirit of God. For those who might not know him, for those who have never received him by faith, who have never said, "Dear Jesus, I need you," then let this be a new year of a new beginning in Christ Jesus, the Savior. A life without Christ is a life of blindness and spiritual death. So embrace him if you don't know him. Embrace him by faith, and may the light of Christ dispel the darkness and give you eternal life as a child of God. Brothers and sisters, may this be our prayer for ourselves and for one another today and throughout this new year. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your eternal plan of salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, for those who know him, to say we are thankful puts it mildly. We are desperately grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so, Father, we give you glory and honor and praise for purposing to make us your children. Let us walk with you. Through this new year, let us reach up and touch you by faith and know the uniqueness of our God and the depth of his great love for us. And let us then live in this world in such a way that gives you honor, that reflects your glory, and that gives witness and testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So make us faithful to do that, we pray. And we ask it all in the precious name of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Brothers and sisters, as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord, let me read to you from the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, which we mentioned earlier. Writing 800 years before the coming of Christ, the prophet was telling us about the Lord Jesus and why he would come. And he said this, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was a chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all."